Okay, we are in Psalm 78 this morning. So there's this classification of psalms called historical psalms, which would be Psalm 78, Psalm 105, 106, 135, 136. Psalm 78:3, that which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, and it's going to go and talk about the history of Israel. Psalm 105:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. The work of God in Israel's past. It's not unusual to sing about past events in life, because if there's any events we're going to sing about, they're usually events in the past. But by God's inspiration, Israel did something no other nation did. Israel reflected on their spiritual history. And God commanded Israel to do this. Exodus chapter 13, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. Deuteronomy 4:10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7:18, you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all Egypt. Deuteronomy 8:2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you and test you. So what will happen to us if we fail to remember our spiritual history? God's work in our past life, even remembering our own failures. Certainly, if we don't remember, we're going to continue to make the same mistake again and again and again. We cannot learn or grow unless we consciously make an effort to remember, rather than just going through life and reacting only to the moment. You think about it, all decisions we make in the present are based upon our remembrance of the past. And also, secondly, if we fail to remember, we're going to lose our appreciation for God's blessing. As it says in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things. You have to remember in order to appreciate the benefits of the Lord. Never forget the pit from which you were taken. If we don't remember, we can easily fall into pride. As in the case of Israel, God pointed out that Israel began like an abandoned orphan. But once dressed in riches, she became very arrogant. She forgot her upbringing. And that's Ezekiel 16. And if we do not remember, we cannot repent. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. And if we don't remember God and his works, it's very easy to fall into despair. Psalm 42:6, oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan. So we need to start doing a lot of remembering. Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all of your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I think a family or an individual who's careful to remember through pictures, through written journals, through written testimony, their past will be helped greatly spiritually. Those who are lax in remembering are going to suffer. Psalm 77:11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Psalm 78:35, and they remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Psalm 105:5, remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and his judgments uttered by his mouth. Many texts in the Psalms refer to our need for remembrance. Now, as we go to the New Testament, think about one of many passages, John 15:20, where Jesus said, remember the words that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Or Luke chapter 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Or how about 1 Peter 1:9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his old sins. Or Jude 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over 100 times, the Bible calls us to remember the past. And so these historical psalms serve a very significant purpose. And notice in Psalm 78:4, one of the purposes is not only for us to remember the past, but to teach our children the past. Psalm 78:4, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So Asaph, in writing this psalm, Psalm 78, about the history of Israel, was fulfilling the command of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 4, only give heed to yourselves and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my word, so that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life on earth, and that they may teach their children. So all of these texts make for an inspiring lecture for any Christian history teacher. A history teacher really has a divine calling from God to teach the past, to interpret it correctly through a biblical worldview. None of this revisionist history we're seeing in our culture today. Revisionist history is a whole other subject that can be brought up in regard to God's calling to remember. Because revisionist history is really Satan's attack on God's plan. A way to not remember, to bury the truth of the past. You would imagine that if God emphasizes again and again in Scripture to remember, what is Satan going to do? Revisionist history. He's going to have to put a spin on this. But what is the history of Israel that most needs to be remembered by the Jews? I mean, remember, what's the purpose of the Old Testament? Okay, to reveal Jesus. Okay, that's true in the prophetic aspects of the Old Covenant. But the Old Covenant in general, the law of Moses, what's the purpose? Right. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Always remember that the law of God, the Old Testament, was never given to make you feel righteous or as a way to be saved, but to show us our sin. So even in the songs in the Old Testament, they are meant to show man's moral failure and bring us a knowledge of our sin. For example, Moses wrote two songs, Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 31. Song number one. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So Moses is talking about the greatness and the power of God delivering them from the Egyptians. That's Moses' first song. Moses' second song is all about Israel's sin and failure in her history. Starts off in 31:30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were completed. 32:5, they have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but they are perverse and a crooked generation. But Jeshurun, or Israel, grew fat and kicked. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. Verse 16 of chapter 32, they made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger, they sacrificed to demons who are not gods. Verse 18, you neglected the rock who begot you. Chapter 32, verse 28, for they're a nation lacking in counsel, there is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise and they would discern their future. 32:35, vengeance is mine and retribution, in due time their foot will slip, the day of their calamity is near. So how about singing that song in the synagogue? How many people like to sing about their own failures, about their sin and the punishment thereof? Well, when God inspired the writers of these psalms, the singers sung the truth about themselves. And In general, these historic psalms, as I mentioned, there's about 5 to 10 of them. It depends how you want to divide them up. Always will sing about God's past goodness and Israel's past failures. God in his love and mercy, but Israel in her rebellion and stubbornness. So in remembering the past, it's not wrong that our sins and our failures should be brought back to mind. Oftentimes we want to bury our failures and our inadequacies, but God wants us to face them. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and he gives them a history lesson of Israel's past. And what history does Stephen cover? Well, not Israel's great military conquests, not Israel's great accomplishment, but Israel's spiritual failure. Acts 7:51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? So this history lesson is really not just for the Jews only, because when Paul preaches to the Gentiles, he does the exact same thing. In Acts chapter 17, on Mars Hill, before the Greek philosophers, Paul, of course, doesn't talk about the history of the Jews' failure. What does he talk about? The history of Gentile failure. They went after idols. They forsook the true God. Acts 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men to repent. In fact, to the Colossians, Paul would write in Colossians 1:21, although you are formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. He's reminding the Colossians of their past. To the believers at Ephesus, Paul reminds them of their past life to help them appreciate the grace of Christ, which they wouldn't appreciate otherwise. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working on sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:11, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, who were called in circumcision, by the so-called circumcision, remember that you are at times separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Why is he bringing up all the past to them again? Is there anything wrong with that? No, in order for them to appreciate the grace of Christ. Remember that he has brought us up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set our feet upon a rock and made our footsteps firm. So, are you plagued by your shortcomings of the past? Your sins, your failures? Both sins of commission and sins of omission. Not only the wrong things that you did, but the good things that you neglected to do. Well, thinking back on these things is not such a bad thing. In fact, the testimony of the great men of God throughout history is that the more they grew in the Lord, the less they thought of themselves and their accomplishments. As you read the stories of the great missionaries during the missionary movement of the 19th century, the Hudson Taylors and the William Careys, all of these men ended their lives praising God for God's accomplishments through them, but feeling that they were personally failures. So that's a good place to be as long as you balance an honest assessment of your past with the grace and the mercy of Christ. So let's go through Psalm 78 quickly, this historic psalm. In verses 1 through 8, an appeal is made to the current generation not to repeat the same sins of the fathers. And here we have a great psalm about principles of child rearing. Establish a testimony in Jacob and appoint a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know even their children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. The many sins in Israel was the failure to transmit the truth of God to the next generation. You think about the sin of idolatry or adultery or failure to show up in Jerusalem for the feast days, but this was also a major sin, failure to transmit the word of God to the next generation. And when parents have no interest in God, guess what's the first thing to go? taking the family to church, taking the children to Sunday school, to Christian camps. So if you live an ungodly life, a life without God, you're going to leave God out of your life, and you will leave God out of the most important and wonderful aspect of life, child rearing. So verse 8, the request is, be not like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Then the psalm reviews all of the sins of the fathers. Verse 9, Ephraim, Israel. Ephraim was the largest tribe in Israel, so sometimes it was spoken of as the whole of Israel, was skilled, there was sophistication, there was technology, but they forgot God. Verse 11, they did not keep the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Verses 12 through 16, even though God established his law with miracles, verse 12, he wrought wonders before their fathers. Verses 17 through 19, even still they rebelled in the wilderness wanderings. Verse 17, yet they still continued to sin against him. Notice in this chapter, the root problem is unbelief. Verse 22, because they did not believe in God, and they did not trust his salvation. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they sinned, and they did not believe in his wonderful works. Unbelief. It says in Scripture, they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's not an intellectual problem. That is a choice of one's will. Verses 38 and 39, nevertheless, God was patient and tolerant with the Jews, and this is a great text here, but he being compassionate forgave their iniquity and he didn't destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and he did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. But verses 55 through 58, once they got into the promised land, they still continued to sin. Verse 55, he drove out the nations before them and apportioned them for an inheritance by measurement and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies. So God finally rejects them in verses 59 through 62. He also delivered his people to the sword and was filled with wrath at his inheritance. That's the history, spiritual history of Israel. Now let's go over to Psalm 105, another historic psalm. Psalm 105 is not the history of Israel's failure, but the history of God's goodness toward Israel. First, in the Abrahamic covenant, establishing a covenant with Israel, verse 8. Protecting them even though they wandered without a country. Verse 13, God used Joseph to bless them in Egypt. Verse 17, God raised up Moses to bring them out of Egypt. Verse 26, then the miracles in the land of Egypt. Verse 27, then the protection of Israel as they wandered in the Sinai Peninsula. Verse 39, then God blessed them in the promised land. Verse 44. So we ought to remember all the good things God has done for us, rather than complain about all the things we think he hasn't done for us. Is the glass half full or half empty? So that's the history of God's dealing with Israel. Now, Psalm 106 is the history of Israel as far as the people's sin. Psalm 106, we have sinned like our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your abundant kindness, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Verse 13, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. So in Egypt, in the wilderness, and even once in the promised land, the people were wicked. Verse 38, they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices, and they played the harlot in their deeds. So Psalm 106 actually takes the history of Israel all the way up until the exile in 586 BC. So you see these two songs in parallel. Psalm 105, the history of God's mercy and compassion toward Israel. Psalm 106, the history of Israel's failure. Does that sound familiar? Oh yes, the Song of Moses. Moses' first song, all about God's goodness and deliverance and compassion. The second song is about scathing indictment of Israel's wickedness. So, let me just sum up by saying, what are we to learn from a bird's eye view of these historical psalms? Well, they are certainly a reminder that salvation has to be totally of grace. Just as the review of our past in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You formerly, this is the way you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You followed Satan. You formerly lived in the lust of your flesh. Your God was your belly, your appetites, your feelings, your emotions, your ego. You indulged in the desires of the flesh and the mind, and you are by nature the children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which with he loved us, made us alive in Christ. You know, if you go back to Psalm 78, there is a, how can I describe it? An anomaly, a mystery, this great requirement to be not like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Now think about that for a moment. Of course, you can have a different personality from your father. You may behave better, a little bit better than your parents. But if your father, your parents were sinners, you're going to be a sinner also. The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. You're going to be a chip off the old block. As Romans chapter 5, verse 12, was by one man, sin enters into the world through Adam, and we become like our father. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. So be not like your father is asking the impossible. But isn't that the whole tenor of the Old Testament law? To ask people to do what by nature they don't want to do or can't do. And so the only way this can be fulfilled is by God changing one's nature and placing you in a different family. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand that a person needs to be born again, be adopted into a new family, have a completely new nature. The lesson in Psalm 78 is not, oh, we need to just try harder to not be like our parents. The lesson in Psalm 78 is the need for the new covenant. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And through Christ, as the Apostle Peter said, we become partakers of the divine nature. In John 7:38, Jesus said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit whom those who believe in him were to receive. If it wasn't for the promise of Jesus and the person and work of Jesus Christ, we would simply be left to repeat the same pattern described in Psalm 78, Psalm 106, continual apostasy away from God. You know, a few years ago, I was teaching the principle of Psalm 78 to a group from another church. And I was shocked how resistant they were to the teaching. They actually believed that Psalm 78:8 was teaching that people in their own willpower can choose not to be like their fathers. That one generation can actually make a better moral choice. And then I realized that the people from this church were coming from an Arminian theology background. And I forgot how their Arminian theology undermined the truth that salvation is totally by grace. That man has no ability, that we are in bondage to sin. And I actually forgot that they go to these Old Testament texts and believe that some people are intrinsically better in themselves and they can therefore choose to be righteous. And passages like Psalm 78 and all of the Old Testament law is saying, try harder and you can do it. But that is not biblical teaching concerning the purpose and the meaning of the Old Covenant. The New Covenant is that God changes us from the inside out. So first, these historical psalms remind us of the grace of Christ. Second, They remind us that God forgives and forgets our past. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Or how about this verse, Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And the teaching of the new covenant. It says in Jeremiah 31 that God's going to make a new covenant, not like the old covenant, but this covenant is that they will know the Lord. They're going to all know me, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them. In other words, it's not just going to be the prophet who has the Spirit of God, but every believer. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more. That's often an addendum to the new covenant that we forget. But it's a very important part of the new covenant. Reminds me of the story of a repentant Christian who prayed, Lord, I failed you again now for the 10th time. And the Lord responded, oh, really? I only remember that as being your first time. Well, the point is well taken. Of course, God, being omniscient, he always knows our past sins. In fact, he gives us these historical psalms to remind God's people of their past sins. Even Paul, before his conversion, Paul acknowledged that. He says, hey, listen, I used to be a blasphemer and a violent persecutor. But the point here is that God doesn't hold those sins in his memory against us. And even though Paul wrote that he acknowledged his past, he also wrote in Philippians, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to what lies ahead. He remembered his sins not to wallow in guilt and shame, but to remember the grace of Christ. Finally, these historic psalms reminds us that God redeems our past. To forgive the past is one thing, but to cause our past to work together for good is another. And that's what I mean by redeeming our past. Because once we're in Christ and we're saved, God causes our entire past to be a necessary part of our salvation. So that in a very mysterious way, it took the sins in our past to bring us into that loving relationship with God. You say, well, how can sin bring about good? Well, that's what the critics said about the Apostle Paul. They said that in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, that Paul was teaching, let us do evil that good may come. But the principle is this, that because of our sin, God now extends us grace and sonship. The law came so that transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, this is a very extensive topic, but let me just give you one example. The woman who washed Jesus' feet with her hair, Luke chapter 7, verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. So her past sin is now turned into greater good and greater glory for God. So I came across this testimony entitled, For Victims of Foolish Past Behaviors. If you don't have any foolish past behaviors, you probably haven't objectively thought about your past enough. But for the rest of us humans, here's the testimony. Lee writes, at age 44, he ended up in prison. I find myself in a large cell with 12 other men. I don't know them. I'm alone. I really have no idea what is going to happen to me. I'm 44 years old, away from my family for the first time in 16 years. I miss my wife, my daughter, my son. I worry about them and how they're holding up through all this. After all, I had never been in jail before, and I only had 3 traffic tickets in my whole life. Before he was sentenced for that crime, he was again before the judge, this time because his wife was filing for divorce. He writes, I could feel myself going deeper and deeper into depression as the date came for me to be transferred to prison. I began, like a lot of others who found themselves in my situation, to read a copy of the Bible. It helped, but I had a hard time understanding most of it. I read it from cover to cover. My favorite book was the Psalms. I found comfort there. One morning, while I was waiting for a load of wash to get done, I was reading in the first part of the Old Testament, and I asked God, what am I to do now? What's going to happen to me now that my life as I knew it was over? I heard a voice say, follow me. I looked around. I was by myself, no guard, no prisoner, no one was there. Yet I heard the voice as plain as anyone hears anyone's voice, and I began to weep. After being transferred to the state prison, the prison chaplain got in touch with me. I started to attend Bible study meetings. My thirst for the Word of God was growing to such an extent that I needed a more intensified study than I was getting. I asked a chaplain if there might be a correspondence course I could take in order to further my studies. He told me of a course that he was taking, and in about a month I was starting to work on my master's in theology. This was a godsend. I earned my master's while I was in lockdown. God had not only, as he had done with Jacob, made me forget all the problems of my past life, he also made me prosper in the land of my affliction. I finished my studies at the same time I was paroled, found a good Bible-believing church. I started becoming involved in various ministries through the church. I went to a meeting held by the Prison Fellowship Organization, and I signed up to take the train necessary to begin going to the jail to do Bible studies. I even got to go back into the very prison I lived in to do Bible studies. God has blessed me in so many ways. I'm working at a job that pays about a third of what I used to make before prison, but I lack for nothing. God provides for all of my needs and then some. I've seen many lives changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The blessings that come from this are untold. God can redeem our past. Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary.